Oh, once I just praise the Lord for His goodness and the way that everything's just coming together. Every week we seem to be doing something just a little bit more to just make it more like church and just enhance the services. I was just thinking as we were singing that last song, what a help it is to have the live streaming actually coming in where Pastor Matt can listen to the music. You now listen to the music. The a cappella was fine, but it sure is a whole lot better having the music in place. So we have our musicians in the auditorium, and they're playing as we are meeting together. So just coordinating everything, God is good. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, I'd like to just emphasize in these messages. I did it last week and then the first Sunday night of the new year. I preached on our theme. I just sort of gave an overall view of the theme for this year, which is repent and refresh and then restore. And last week I was more in detail with the subject of, I would say, repentance. And tonight I'd like to deal with the topic of refresh. As we look at James chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 6 to 10 once again. And bear in mind, as we get ready to read this, the memory verses this whole month has been these verses. Then we're doing something that we haven't done before, and that is we're taking these verses and we're going to combine them all at one time for that next week. And so my idea is I really want us to try to memorize and hide God's word in our heart. You know, sometimes when we do things like having a memory verse every week, we read the verse and then we just read the verse, and that's about as far as it goes. And I really want it to sink into our minds and hearts so that no matter where we are, the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us has something to bring to our minds in our time of need. And so the Bible says these in James chapter 4, excuse me, beginning in verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, when we preached last week, last Sunday night, on the subject of repentance, I would have to say, as far as a Christian life is concerned, that it really has to be the aspect of the surgery of the Christian life. What I mean by that is, if you were to take a splinter and have it in your hand, what would happen if you didn't get that splinter out, that piece of wood out, then it would begin to fester. Your body would work again and get infected. It wouldn't just infect that little place where your splinter was. It would actually begin to infect your entire body, and it would begin to move around. And so what we need to understand that if we don't get rid of the sin in our life, we can try to act like it's not there. We can just deal with it topically and so on. And we can try to maybe even ignore it, like so many do with sin in their life. And then it will continue to fester and give us trouble. I remember years ago when I was just a little boy, my friend and I, Jimmy, we ate a bunch of apples, just some green apples. I forget how many we had. And I'd gotten really sick that day. And I just knew it was because of the apples. So my parents, we lived in Augusta, Georgia at the time, they took me to the hospital, and the surgeon did an x-ray of it, and he put the x-ray up on the glass, and he was showing my mom and dad the x-ray. Well, it had my heart there. And so I pointed over to the heart, and I said, "There's that apple." I thought it was the apple that caused me all this trouble. And what had happened, though, is I had an inflamed gallbladder. Now, I know some of you probably had a situation like that, so what they did, though, is they had to go in because of the inflammation of the gallbladder. They went in because it was infecting the rest of my body. I ended up spending 10 days in ICU because of that gallbladder problem. And so it was beginning, that little piece of body part, because it was infected, affected every other part of my body. And that's really a graphic illustration of what sin does in the life of a believer. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And biblical repentance, as I mentioned last week, will really take the root problem out of our life. And then we have the healing that begins to take place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible says these words, "Your glorying is not good." We do live in an age, sad to say, where people have the tendency to glory in being open-minded towards those who are living in sin. And we seem to be, compromise many times in our affiliation with them. God has laid out some parameters in His Word on how we are to handle those who are blatantly, decidedly going into sin. It's one thing if someone is overcome, Galatians 6:1, in a fault, and they want help. It's quite another if we try to make somebody comfortable in their sin. And that's what the early church was doing in 1 Corinthians. They were allowing this man who was having a relationship, a sexual relationship with his stepmother, they were actually glorying in the fact that they were open-minded. And so we need to understand that the Bible goes on and says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" In other words, sin is like a cancer. Many times when they deal with the cancer in the body, they'll take the cancer, but they'll also take some of the tissue around that just to make sure that they get all the cancer. Otherwise, they know if any's left in there, there could be that tendency to spread. And sin is like that. It's almost like a little bit of rust on a car. If you don't take care of that little bit of rust, it seems to grow and affect the entire body of the vehicle. And so I know when working with the chimneys and so on, is chimney sweep, I know that what happens many times, if the cap is not on correctly or you don't have a cap on the chimney, then water will go down inside there. And many times before you really see the effects outwardly of the rotting or deterioration of the masonry, then it's taking place from the inside out. And so just a little bit of degradation can actually bring ruination to a chimney, as well as coinciding that with our illustration about the body and sin in our life. Biblical repentance involves humbling ourselves. That means we have to first admit that we have a problem. Of course, we know this when we're talking about salvation. All of us know that before we came to Christ, that we had to realize that we were a sinner. If you didn't realize you were a sinner, then why would you need a Savior? And so we see here where even in the life of the believer, when things aren't really going our way, so to speak, or we are missing our joy, and I'm not saying every time you miss joy or you're not happy that somehow you've got sin in your life, but I believe it's one aspect of life that you have to consider. You have to say, "Lord, is there something in the way? Is there something that is blocking your blessing in my life? Is there something standing in the way for me being able to get what I need to get from your word?" And so we need to consider that. And so recognizing your sin, admitting that you're a sinner, even after you're saved, that will open the door as God points out some of the things in your life that you need to continue to work on and to get out of your life. It's no mistake that in Hebrews chapter 11, we consider that the faith chapter. And the faith chapter lists those 40 verses. It lists all these different Bible characters from different backgrounds and different situations, different periods of time, and how they operated simply by trusting God in their various situations. But then in chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about, "Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And so it's no mistake that even as a believer, we must constantly deal with the sin problem. We're not talking about our destiny being altered. If you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to heaven. Amen. But at the same time, we are constantly being conformed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so our spirit is sealed into the day of redemption. It's an immediate transaction between you and God that takes place. You're saved. Your spirit is sealed to the day of redemption. But your mind is a computer-like, and it has to be renewed. In other words, you have to change the junk that's been placed in your mind. That's why we talk so much about the Word of God. We talk about putting the right thing in your mind because you need to have it renewed. What do they say? An idle mind is a devil's workshop. And what that means is if you just sort of go into neutral, you're going to be doing that which is natural to you. And that's probably the part of your mind that hasn't been renewed. And so there's the renewing. And that's a process. It's a lifelong process. Don't get discouraged in your Christian life if you have to battle at times in the mind. The devil will attack your mind first. Someone said this, and you've heard me say it time and time again, that before a wicked deed ever takes place, there's always a process of wicked thinking. And so that's why it's so important for us to think right. That's why I like the book of Philippians so well, because it tells us how to have the right kind of mind. And so it's so important for us to understand this principle of life, but it takes a humbling. It takes that desire for us to say, you know what, I really am nothing and I can't live life on my own. I must have some help. And so we rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to read the verse of Scripture I read this morning too, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And this is one I think you should spend some time meditating on in your free time. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So even the work of sanctification, which means to be set apart, is a process. This is also why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us not to compare ourselves among ourselves. You know, because the Bible says you're not wise to do that, because we all grow up in different homes. We grow up in different circumstances. And even if you've grown up in the same home, you react differently from your brothers and sisters, if you have any. You react differently many times than they react to the same circumstance. And so you need to understand that in the Christian life, Christians can be going through what we deem to say is the same thing, and yet they handle it differently based upon some of those other external circumstances that have happened in life. And so it's important for you to look at the Word of God and talk directly to God in regards to those situations that you're trying to find happiness and peace and contentment and help in. Happiness comes as we allow the Word of God to affect and effect every area of our lives. In the Great Commission, it talks about in Matthew chapter 28, of course, the Great Commission, I believe, starts there in verse 18. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, who are really the foundation for that early church. And he says, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." But you know, verse 20, after he gives baptizing, preaching the gospel and then baptizing them, he says this in verse 20, he says, "And teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Teaching them to observe all things. Now, sometimes we just sort of gloss over that. That means the Christian life is going to be a lifelong process of learning truth. We're going to be having to study our Bible. We're going to be learning things along life's way. And some people learn at different speeds. And some of us are slow learners, and we need to have the lessons repeated to us time and time again. That's not bad. That's good, because God is conforming us into the image of His dear Son. That work will be completed in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, when it says, when we all come to the unity of the faith. And so there's going to be a time where we're going to be totally complete with Christ, but until then, He's still working on each and every one of us. None of us are perfect. We're all at different places maturity-wise. And so I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We are all under construction, so to speak. And we need to understand that. But that also lets us know, folks, that the Word of God is more than just a guidebook telling us how to get to heaven. The gospel is so precious. You need to be saved first, to be sure. But at the same time, it's like when a baby is born, you don't take that baby and place it under a tree and say, okay, grow. It takes nurturing. It's a process. And it culminates as you see, as a mom and dad sees their children go off into society and become a productive part of society. That's where the fulfillment of parenting comes in. And it's the same thing with the Lord. He wants us to go on unto perfection. He wants us to mature in our faith. But along life's way, there's going to be some lessons that are going to possibly be hard to learn at times. And yet we need to learn those lessons because it's all part of growing up. And so refresh, according to Webster's 1828, means this. It means to give new strength to. It means to invigorate. It means to relieve after fatigue, as to refresh the body. And so when we think about refreshing, I want us to think in a positive light. I mean, you think about if you've been outside in the summer, I know that's a pipe dream right now, but at the same time, you think about working outside in the summer and you get all hot and sweaty. Oh, for those days again. But at the same time, you come inside, you get that cool glass of Coke, amen, or you get that tea, you leave the Pepsi where it belongs, and so you just get refreshed. I can remember going to Liberia. I think it was the second time I was in Liberia. We were preaching to some students there, and we were outside, of course, and it's right there near the equator. It's very hot there. And I can remember I had to preach five times that morning. And it seemed like every time I got through preaching, Brother Benda would make some comments, and then he'd look at me and say, Pastor Sullivan, do you have another message for us? And I wasn't really thinking that I would have to preach that many times. Well, on the way back to the hotel, I could hardly hold my head up. I was just tired. I was hot. And then we got into the hotel, and the air conditioning was on. Praise the Lord for air conditioning. And I can remember it invigorated my body. I thought that I would just pretty much go right to sleep. But my body, it was refreshed with the cool air. And I was invigorated again. I had energy again until I walked back outside. But at the same time, there was a refreshing that took place. And refresh is that part of the Christian life that I don't believe that we really consider. In other words, a person is not designed to be like the Energizer Bunny, you know, where we just go and go and go and go and go. Even the Lord Jesus Christ had to withdraw himself from the crowd. He even withdrew himself from the disciples, and he got with his heavenly Father. And what's so important to that is, I'm not advocating laziness. Some people say, oh, when you talk like that, you just want us to kick back and do nothing. No, that's not it at all. But you're just reprioritizing and you're refreshing your spiritual body. I always make reference in Luke chapter 8 with a woman who for 12 years had a disease in her body. And it says that she spent all her living going from doctor to doctor to doctor, and she couldn't be helped. But she said, you know, if I could just reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I could be made whole. And so she does that in the crowd. She reaches through, and I don't know if she just had to reach through on her knees and grab the hem of Jesus' garment, but there was such a crowd there that when the lady got healed, Jesus turned around and he looked around. There are people everywhere and they're crowding upon him. And he said, who touched me? One of the disciples said, Master, you've got all these people around here and you're saying, who touched me? I mean, it could have been any one of us. And yet that lady then lets herself be known. But in that event, it says that virtue went out of the Lord's body. And that is strength. That is power. And it's not something spooky. It's just, you know, that when you get up in the morning, you're feeling good. You get to work, and as you work all day, you come home after, if you've got a very physical job, you come home and you're physically tired. Even if you work using your mind, you can come home and you feel like you've worked physically, but you're tired. You've expended your energy, and so you need to have your body and your mind refreshed. And Jesus had to have his strength refreshed. When you and I serve God, when we seek to live for God, when we are trying to give out the gospel, when we're trying to live a good testimony life before others, there is virtue that goes out of us. There is a spiritual energy and strength that leaves our body. I'm not being spooky tonight. I'm just letting you know that just as the physical body is depleted of its strength and needs to be fed, your spiritual body needs the same thing. You need to be refreshed. And many times when we find ourselves that we've sinned, maybe we've allowed the besetting sin to get a hold of us again. Maybe we've done something that we shouldn't do, that we don't normally do, but yet we know that according to the scriptures it's wrong. Sometimes it's because we have been depleted spiritually. We haven't allowed ourselves to be refreshed in the Lord. And so that's one of the keys, I believe, to living the Christian life, is we repent of our sin and then we refresh ourselves in the presence of Almighty God. Jesus, many times you find that he didn't just stay all the time with people. He would get in a ship. Now, those of you who've been to Israel, you remember when we went there that we got on that boat and the Sea of Galilee went out there. They say it's about 6 miles wide, about 11 miles long. They call it the sea, but it's more like, when we think of it, we think of it more like a lake or something. And we find here that Jesus would get in that boat and he would travel across. In one particular account, it says that as Jesus was going across the Sea of Galilee, people saw where he was going and they left this place and ran right on around, so that by the time the boat got there, they were already there waiting on him. I believe that one of the things Jesus was doing is he was refreshing himself. When he would get up a great while before day and go into the mountain and pray, I believe he was seeking to refresh himself. And you and I need to have that refreshing taking place in our life. It's not a bad thing. It's not a chore. You can't look at it as a chore. D.L. Moody, a preacher of the past, I don't know if you've heard of him in the past. You may have heard many preachers that preach for us. They mentioned D.L. Moody. You can read still a lot of his books. He's the founder of Northwestern Schools, as well as the Moody Bible Institute, as well as Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. But Moody would work with the trains. They didn't have the kind of technology we do today and the mode of transportation that we do today. They did a lot of their ministry going on the trains. Well, from point A to point B, it would take them time to get there. And they would use that time. He would refresh himself on the train. In fact, there's a story that's told by one of his biographers that he was talking to another preacher. And they had met each other on the train. They didn't realize they were both there until already the train had left the station. And they were standing there. And one of the preachers says, well, I'm going to go and sit in the economy section of the train and save the Lord's money. Well, D.L. Moody said, well, I'm going to go up here and sit in first class and save the Lord's servant. What he was saying, he wasn't trying to say that he was trying to be, you know, extravagant in his travel plans, but he just said, you know, for me to be at my optimum, I need to make sure that I am refreshed when I get to my destination. Because when I get to my destination, I'm going to have to give out spiritual strength. And so there's a lesson, there's a principle for us. We need to be sensitive to our spiritual condition. Sometimes you just say, physically, you say, I can't do that right now. I'm just not up to it physically. I need to get recharged. And so the same thing spiritually. We need to be sensitive to our spiritual needs, and that means we need to understand the principle of refreshment. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31, we usually just memorize one of these verses, but I want to read verses 28 and following. It says this, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." That word wait is an interesting word. It doesn't mean that you just sit idly by and just sort of wrap your fingertips on a desk somewhere and just say, well, I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on God. There is a sense of expectation that you are looking directly at Him. This may be a sorry illustration, but I think of when you're training a dog or there's a dog that's real close to you, how that dog we love dogs at our place. And, you know, sometimes when you're eating a meal, that dog is just sitting right there and they're looking up at you with those big old brown eyes. And they're just, I mean, you just glance that way and that tail begins to wag and they're saying, come on, give me something. Come on, give me something. And you know, they're just right there. We have a horse, and so when I go out to feed the horse, I go out there, and the German Shepherd, this Julia's dog, will go out there, and Daisy, our Sheltie, she'll be barking along the way, and we'll be going out there. But they keep their eyes on me. They're wanting to please me. They're wanting to be with me. They're wanting to have a good time. And that word wait doesn't mean to be idle. It means to actually look with expectation, waiting for the next thing. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, how do you do that? My message, that was all introduction. My message is 2 points. I know you're in a state of shock right now, but we're not going to be that much longer, I promise. Number one, it means refresh with God. In James 4:8, it says this, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. In other words, have you lost your focus, your joy, your purpose, your distinctiveness as a Christian? The Bible here says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God. Get close to God. Make sure that you're close to him. Job chapter 23, verse 12, the last phrase says this, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. In other words, he says, I would rather hear from God, spend time with God, than to eat physical food to keep my body up. He wasn't saying that he was glorying in the fact that he was neglecting his body. But what he was saying, he's saying, look, I'm prioritizing my life. And we need to prioritize God in our life. I mean, that's why, Lord willing, you're here tonight, is because you're prioritizing God. Sunday is still the Lord's Day. You know, I was amazed. I'm not going to say who said it to me, but they were mentioning some of the stores now that since the Sunday shopping has come in the full bore, they say that the stores here in town, they're actually the big box stores, are seeing a 10 to 12% increase of business already because of Sunday shopping. And so we see here where it's just amazing how these things work. And anyway, but I want us to see how important it is to spend time with God. Sunday is to be the Lord's Day. People say, You go to church Sunday morning, you go to church Sunday night. Well, what you're doing is you're actually setting apart a part of the day so that you can put God first. And this will help us. It's the Lord's Day. It's always been a day set aside to be with God. And so it's important for us to go to church. And then we see, number one, I see this with Moses. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights there on Mount Sinai several times, just wanting to be close to God. Sometimes he took the initiative. Sometimes God took the initiative to call Moses up to talk to him. We find Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 with the temptation in the wilderness. It said that after the Spirit drove him into the wilderness and he was tempted of the devil, we find it says, after that, the angels came and ministered unto him. And so we need to understand this principle. Valrucci Delawai, who's in heaven now, we used to support him years ago, a missionary to India. He was from India. In fact, he was educated at the old Winkler Bible Institute. Years ago, back I think in the 70s, he was there and we had an opportunity to meet him. And as I said, as a church in the early days, we supported him. But he said that he would have every Monday morning, his preacher boys would actually spend time studying and reading and praying in the book of Titus. And then he said that once a month or several times a month, but usually at least once a month, they would have a Friday night where they would spend all night in prayer to God. And they would gather together and they would pray all night, just getting a hold of God. And then they would go out and do ministry on Saturdays in preparation for church on Sunday. And he said, you know, you would think that we'd be all worn out, that we'd be tired, that we wouldn't be worth anything on Saturday. But he said that was probably the most productive day for the cause of Christ than at any other time. Why? Because God was giving them the strength, just what they needed to get the job done. And how we need to do that. That only comes as we spend time with the Lord. Brenda and I, you know, in Murfreesboro, where we're from, I went off to Bible college 1 year, and Brenda stayed behind, and she worked at the Sword of the Lord, and she was a typesetter there. And so when I went away to college, we had this habit, because we loved each other, we had this habit of writing letters back and forth. Now, I would have to say she was more faithful than I was. But she wrote, I think, just about every day. And I can remember as a Bible college student, the way the chapel was, we went to chapel, and then right after chapel, after we left the chapel area, we'd go out and there was what they call the happy corner, and that was a restaurant kind of thing there. And then they had the post office there. And I can remember looking forward after chapel to go there. I'd put my key in that box and I'd open that box up and I would see that there was a letter from Brenda. And not only was there a letter from Brenda, boy, it smelled good too. She'd put some perfume on that thing. And so I'd smell that thing and I'd go to my room and I'd open up that letter and I'd read that letter. And you know what? I very seldom just read it one time. I wanted to take in every single word. Why? Because I loved her, and I wanted to be with her, and I wanted to know what she had to say. And since I couldn't spend a lot of time with her personally, because we were separated, because of me in college and her working, well, then I wanted to know there through the letter. God has given us a letter. And so, as I've been emphasizing several weeks now, we need to stop looking at our time in the Word of God as a chore, as a duty to perform. You know, we get all wrapped up in this stuff. Like, I got to check this off and I got to check that off. And boy, you know, I'm trying to read in the Old Testament. I'm trying to read in the New Testament. We ought to stop that way of thinking. And we ought to start thinking, God is trying to talk to me. He wants to spend time with me. And we ought to desire to spend time with him. I will have to say that sometimes during this pandemic, as things calmed down some, I told Brenda, I said, boy, you know, when this particular day comes, I want to spend just a little bit extra time in my devotions. And I look forward to that because I want to know what God has to say and not feel like I'm rushed or that I have some agenda that I have to, you know, study this out or study that out. No, I can just go and enjoy my time in the Word of God, my time talking to the Lord. And folks, I believe that we need that more. I need that more in my life. The older I get, the more I'm saying, I need God more. I don't need Him less. I'm not smarter. I'm dumber when it comes to living the Christian life. And so there's never a time where we need to be without the presence of God being manifested in our thinking and in our minds. And so I want to encourage you to go through Psalm 119 in a devotional sense and just read what that psalm says. And every verse of Scripture, the 176 verses, deals with the Bible. You'll hear it see the word law, precept, statutes, commandments. All those are references to the Word of God. And if God saw the importance, and of course other passages of Scripture talk about the Word, at the same time, an entire chapter, one of the largest chapters in all the Bible, just lifts up the Bible. In fact, the Lord said that He has chosen to magnify His Word above His name. You know, we talk about the name of Jesus and how His name means so many things. I mean, it's just amazing the names in the Bible for God. There's the Creator God, Elohim. There's Jehovah, the Great I Am. And on it goes. And yet, He wants to spend time with us. He says, I have chosen to magnify My Word. That's how we find out more about Him. So we need to refresh ourselves in the Word of God. You might fast from time to time for various reasons, but I guarantee you there comes a point in time where you eat again. And so it's so important for us to understand that we, if we're going to stay spiritually strong, we need to spend time in the Word of God. Jesus said, I have meat that ye know not of. I have meat that ye know not of. What's He saying? He's saying, I'm drawing my strength from another source. And you and I need to draw our strength from the source of life, which is God Himself. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to us. And so, not only do we need to refresh ourselves in the presence of God, we need to refresh with believers of like faith. And I mentioned this as far as believers in like faith, and I've emphasized the like faith. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, interesting verse, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You need to be in agreement. And so what I would encourage you, in number one under this point I have listed here, Paul and Barnabas, after the first missionary journey, they got with the local church. In Acts chapter 14, in fact, I'm going to turn there for just a moment. In Acts chapter 14, we have the conclusion of the first missionary journey. And he says these words in verse, let's see here, Acts 14, 26. It says, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Now, of course, he's making reference to when they were sent out from the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, those first four verses of Scripture. He says, verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. You know, one thing we do on Wednesday nights is Brother Friesen gets up and he reads a prayer letter talking about our missionaries. Sometimes a missionary will actually put a video together, and we like showing those as well. And they're telling us what God is doing. They're reporting to the church, letting us know, not just because we give them money every month, but this is a point of rejoicing in what God is doing, and we have a part in that. Praise the Lord for it. But we see here, there's just something about getting together. And we find Paul and Barnabas did that. They got together with the church. And also we see, I mentioned this, I think it was last week, about Paul, on his way to Rome, he went and refreshed himself. He was on this ship. They landed in Cyprus, and then they the captain of the ship said, hey, or the captain of the guard, I should say, said, you know, why don't you go and spend some time with fellow believers? And the Bible actually uses the word refresh. And they went and refreshed themselves. And so you and I need to spend time with people that will help us. Now, I'm not trying to be selfish here. And we have to be careful. We have to balance things out. Yes, there's a time where we are reaching out and we're trying to help folks. But there's also a time where we need to be with those who will actually encourage us in the Christian life. I like the way one preacher makes it. He says there's energy givers and there's energy takers. And, you know, we probably understand that terminology to a extent. There's sometimes people you spend time with and they just sap you of your strength. They just sap you. And I'm not thinking of anyone in particular or any problem in particular. But, you know, there's just those individuals where you just don't really feel at ease. And you always feel like, oh, they're just, you know, taking. And you walk away almost tired, you know. But then there are those people you spend time with that you actually feel invigorated. You say, boy, I had a good time. Wow, that was good. We need to do that again. We look forward to being with so-and-so. And it's something you look forward to. And that's the way it ought to be with believers. We ought to be with those that will help us and encourage us and refresh us and strengthen us and help us in our Christian life. You know, there are sometimes you spend with Christians and they're struggling in a certain area of their life, or they're resisting God working in a certain area, or they're flat out rebelling in a certain area. And boy, there's just tension and you're not on the same page belief wise. And so you just say, man, I just don't like spending time with them that much. It's okay for a while, but boy, I need a breath of fresh air. So you get with those who you're on the same page with. And boy, you just feel invigorated when you get with them. And so you need to refresh yourself with God, but you also need to refresh yourself with other believers of like faith. Spend time with those who help you. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says these words, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. When you just spend time with someone that you enjoy spending time with, it's a building up process. It's a sharpening. You feel invigorated, as I say. You feel good about being with them. And they've actually helped you in your focus, helped you with your attitude and your spiritual well-being. And then, lastly, let me just say, reach out to those that you can encourage. And I find it fitting when we talk about refreshing to talk about this particular point here at the end of this message, as well as since we're going through this pandemic. I know that they put limitations on us getting together with others. And I know that you're about as frustrated as I am with that. And at the same time, we need to think of creative ways in which we can maintain contact, in ways that we can encourage one another. And so as every single one of us think about refreshing with God and refreshing with others, we need to start thinking, how can we be a blessing to one another? How can we bless those in our fellowship? What can we do? And I'm not even going to mention anything, because I would love for you to spend some time in the quietness of your mind and heart and say, Lord, what can I do to encourage someone else in our church? What can I do to encourage others, to build others up? And I trust that you'll obey the Lord, because I guarantee you, I believe that when you say, Lord, is there someone that I can encourage? I think He's got a name for you. He may have several people in mind for you that you can say, you know what? I haven't heard from so-and-so in a while, or you know, I think I heard that so-and-so was having a tough time, and I'm going to call and encourage them. Now, don't you go and cry in their soup, but why don't you go and encourage them? Don't get off into all this other stuff. I say, don't get all caught in the weeds, but try to be an encouragement. Encourage one another in the Lord. Be one of those energy givers that somebody hangs up that phone, or they read that text or that email, or maybe you meet each other in a parking lot somewhere. Then you just say, wow, that was good. What a blessing to be with them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. Lord, how it encourages us. And Lord, this subject of refreshing, thank you that you are the refresher. And Lord, that you help us and you just invigorate us. And you give us the strength that we need. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have the right attitude and outlook for spending time with you, not as a chore, not to absolve us of guilt, but Lord, as you want to spend time, as one who's in love with another wants to spend time with that one, may we love you as you love us. And Lord, I also pray that you'd help us, as your word says, to love one another. And Lord, I pray you'd help us not only to lay some soul upon our heart that we can give the gospel to, but Lord, lay some soul upon our heart that we can encourage, maybe right here in our own congregation. I pray that we would then act upon that. And may we hear, because of this message, of people being blessed because they've been refreshed by another believer. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.